beautiful modern hymn that is about the power of Christ in us, who has called us, who sustains us, whose victory is ours, in whom we stand complete, and one day in His kingdom with all His children and people worshiping Him forever and ever. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 17. This morning we begin the sixth section of the book of Revelation, having just come out of chapter 16 where we saw the seven bowls, the wrath of God in judgment. And in this section, John is introducing us to the great prostitute, a great harlot whose name is Babylon. One of the seven angels who showed John the seven bowls of wrath will now take John to see this great harlot. She's seated upon many waters and she rides the scarlet beast. She seeks to seduce, to allure, and to entrap the dwellers on the earth to partake of her debauchery. And here in this passage, the Apostle John is seeing her judgment. He's going to see her subjects and her seat and her sensuality and ultimately her tyrannical reign. Just what the great harlot will do in cooperation with the scarlet beast. They will seek to subject the whole world to their tyranny, to their reign of evil, and silence the people of God. John will see her at the end of this, what we're going to look at in verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs of Jesus. And here with this vision, God has a message for us, I believe, about the fundamental reality of our world. That is, the systems of our world, the institutions of the world that are in rebellion against God, that seduce the wicked and entrap all those enslaved in the darkness of sin. So follow with me here in Revelation 17. We're looking at the first six verses this morning. This is God's holy word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly." Amen. The grass withers and the flowers, they fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's go to Him again in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a sobering passage about the reality of our world, the way that the forces of darkness conspire together to seduce, to kill and destroy as many as they can. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the gospel. I pray in these moments, Lord, that You would move by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to You. For You alone, in Christ alone, are our strength and rock and Redeemer. For it's in Jesus' mighty and holy and precious name we pray. Amen. On June 26th of this year, It will have been 6 years since the Supreme Court of the United States decided in unprecedented fashion in a 5-4 vote to declare the 14th Amendment to the Constitution would require all 50 states in the Union to legalize what is so-called as same-sex marriage. And when that happened almost 6 years ago, I think we all understood this would bring sweeping changes to our culture and our society, but I don't know that we could have foreseen how this landmark decision would become like a tidal wave over every facet of our society, over every institution, from the education to the marketplace, and yes, even within the church. And no doubt there's confusion, there's mass confusion in our culture as to what constitutes sin and same-sex attraction and marriage, what it means to be male and or female, created in the image of God, for the glory of God. And there have been discussions in churches all across our land as to what constitutes sin and the nature of same-sex attraction and homosexual desire and the like. And we see it happening even within our own circles in the Presbyterian Church in America. Many of you, I imagine, are aware that this year's General Assembly will take place here in St. Louis, the 49th General Assembly of the PCA. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to read the report by the Ad Interim Committee that was established by the 47th General Assembly in Dallas from 2019. That committee will be giving its report, and it was a very faithful analysis and a biblical accurate description of what it is to be male and female, of what marriage is between one man and one woman, about the nature of same-sex attraction and all of its dangers. And I mention this because in our text, John is seeing here a great prostitute, a great harlot. She's seated on many waters, meaning the seven seas of the world. And she rides the scarlet beast, and she causes the kings of the earth to commit sexual immorality with her, along with the dwellers on earth, that it's the people. And she labors together with this tyrannical beast who is, as John sees, who is full of blasphemous names, who wage war against the people of God, the saints. John sees her as drunk with the blood of the saints. And her mystery, that is the mystery of Babylon the Great, is revealed in her seductive nature by which she seduces and subdues the ungodly from amongst all the nations. And I believe the Lord wants us to understand this vision. He wants us to understand her nature, this harlot, this prostitute, who she is and what she's about. He wants us to see God is. He wants us to see, that is, what is happening behind the scenes on a spiritual level in our world on a daily basis. So as we walk through this text, we're seeking to unveil what John saw regarding this great harlot, the great prostitute. Verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." In Babylon, who is this great harlot, the great prostitute? She is a metaphor who personifies all the ungodly institutions of man in rebellion against God. All of the idolatrous regimes and nations, all of the idolatrous systems of the world. She is immersed in all kinds of iniquity and immorality and violence against God and against mankind. And so the angel tells John, "I will show you her judgment," that is, the judgment of the great prostitute. How do we understand her judgment? As we walk through this passage over the coming weeks, we're going to see her judgment in conjunction with the rulers of the earth and the wicked. The beast that she rides will make war on the saints of the Lord, and in the end, the Lamb will conquer them, that is, the beast and this harlot, for he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the people of God are those who are called and chosen and who are made to be faithful. That's what we're going to see at the end of Revelation 17. And yet there are specific ways that we understand the sign of her judgment. Verse 2, the rulers of the earth, that is the kings of the earth, they have committed sexual immorality with her. And the dwellers on the earth, that's the wicked, have become drunk, he says, in the wine of her immorality. And there are other scriptures that help us to understand the nature of this kind of judgment. I can think of none better than the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. I want to draw your attention there for just a few moments. Paul says in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So in other words, when the prevailing winds of culture and the will of the people is bent on idolatry and ungodliness, the judgment of God is manifest as the world perpetuates their idolatry by suppressing the truth. You want to know why the prevailing culture and the unbelieving world continues to suppress the truth? It's because the unbelieving world and the people of the world are in love with the promises of sin and the pleasures of sin. Worldly people whose wills are bent on idolatry love the promises and pleasures of sin, the gods of instant gratification and self-infatuation, addictions of all kind, to narcotics and alcohol and illicit sex or power or money or fame. It's this love affair with sin and idolatry that causes the ungodly to persist in suppressing the truth, because in order to float on cloud nine of their addiction, they must cover their tracks and suppress the truth. And so Paul wants us to know, in Romans 1, what is the sign of God's judgment, that this actually is the sign of His judgment. And he says, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and therefore they are without excuse. And here's their foolishness. They claim to be wise, Paul says. They go to great universities and study all the great religions of the world and all the philosophies of the world, and they're wise in their sociology and in their philosophy and in their political science, and the list could go on and on. They claim to be wise, but in their foolishness, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble birds and animals and reptiles and creeping things. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. My youngest sister, I only have one sister, my little sister, her name is Katie. She's in the business of breeding full-blooded English bulldogs. And just in case you're wondering how expensive these full-blooded English bulldogs are, they sell for $4,000 or $5,000 a piece. You don't have to look any further to see that our world is in love with created things. Our culture is awash in this, and in love with the creatures rather than the Creator. And as a result, Paul says, therefore God gave them over. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. He says, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And here he's going to describe our culture to a T. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for each other. How about that for deciding whether or not same-sex attraction is actually sin? It's right there in the Word of God in Romans 1. It is what it is. It is sin. He says, men committed shameless acts with men, and they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And this judgment is indicative of the nature of the great prostitute, the harlot, Babylon the Great, who seduces the kings of the earth and the dwellers on the earth to become drunk with her wine, the wine of her immorality, which is the reality, secondly, of her subjects. Her subjects, the kings of the earth and the dwellers on the earth. It's another way of describing the wicked who do not know God. who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not walk with God. If we read further down into the text in verse 8, we discover that the dwellers on the earth are those whose names were not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. It's another clue that tells us this harlot of Babylon has made her subjects to be those who are not called, those who are not chosen, those who do not walk in faith unto Jesus. They are all her subjects, the wicked. Let's move, third of all, to consider her seat. Her seat. Verse 1, the prostitute is seated on many waters. Again, that's a metaphor to describe the seven seas of the world. So in other words, she's seated upon the world's throne, the kingdom of the world. She influences the entire world. Then verse 3, John sees the location of her seat. More specifically, he says, I was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. Now, in the scriptures, in the Bible, the wilderness is symbolic for the nature and power of sin, the powers of darkness. In the Exodus account, Israel spent 40 years in their wilderness wanderings before God brought them into the promised land of Canaan. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he was tempted by the devil himself. And in Matthew 12, the wilderness we see is inhabited by demonic spirits. In the following chapter, in Revelation 18, Babylon herself will be turned into a wilderness. And it's here in the wilderness that John sees the harlot seated upon the scarlet beast. So who is this beast? We've seen the beast before in Revelation. I believe without a doubt this is the tyrannical beast of Revelation chapter 13. A persecuting beast, the Antichrist governing authorities and governments that persecute the people of God, that rule with their tyranny. It's also in conjunction with the beast that Rick read to you from Daniel chapter 7. One commentator says this composite beast thus symbolizes all the great persecuting power which rules with brute force and is the supreme enemy of Christ and His church. So now we're beginning to see this vision more clearly. We're seeing how the powers of darkness collude together to seduce the people of the world and to subject them to their tyrannical reign. Richard Phillips says this, moral indecency and tyrannical government work together in gaining the submission of the kings of the earth like the proverbial velvet glove hiding an iron fist. The vision depicts how tyrannies will always foster immorality and how immorality will always promote the acceptance of tyranny. Moving along, next John describes her appeal by way of her attire and her possessions. Verse 4, she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. She is adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. She holds in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And very clearly, by way of her attire and her possessions, she seeks to seduce the kings of the earth in her sensuality, in the wealth of her power. Her clothing represents worldly riches. The golden cup portrays her seductive appeal. Her cup is filled, John says, with the abominations of her sexual immorality. G.K. Beale says that she is the symbol of a culture that maintains the prosperity of economic commerce as well as reflecting the outward attractiveness by which whores try to seduce others. So let's pause for just a moment and ponder the true nature of evil. It always looks beautiful on the surface. It's the way evil works. It always looks attractive to the eye. That's what happened to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. The forbidden fruit looked attractive to the eye of Eve. It looks so good. And the devil came along and said to her, "In the day that you eat of it, you will not surely die, for God knows that you will become like Him, knowing good and evil." It's the way evil always looks. Evil adorns itself with fine clothing and sumptuous attire, worldly riches. It appeals to the sensuous nature of man, to seduce man and to enslave man. Now, let's consider who or what is her contrast. That is, this great prostitute, this harlot. Who is her contrast? The answer is the beauty and the perfections of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church. You and I, we who belong to the Lamb of God, we are the contrast of this harlot, of this blasphemous woman. If you remember back in Revelation 12, the beauty of Jesus' bride reflects the purity and the holiness of God. John saw her. She's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head is a crown of 12 stars. And then at the end of Revelation, the beauty of Jesus' bride will outshine all the perverse, false beauty of Babylon. Why? Because the glory of God and her radiance is like a most rare and precious jewel. A rare jewel like jasper, clear as crystal, Revelation 21:11. And so I have a few moments right now to speak to you, young ladies in the room and young men, teenage boys, teenage girls. To the girls first, I want to say something to you. You are beautiful in the eyes of God. You are beautiful the way God has made you. Don't let this world deceive you into believing that dressing in a seductive manner, that highlighting your figure will get you the attention your heart desires. Don't buy that lie for a moment. That sin is fleeting and it is deadly. God made you in His eyes to be beautiful just the way you are. Let your beauty shine. Let it shine. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the eyes of God, who is all that truly matters in the universe, it's beautiful and precious in His sight. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Don't ever let the media or the pressures of your friends or this culture, this adulterous world, convince you to dress and look a certain way. But understand and know what is truly beautiful in the eyes of God, your Heavenly Father, a gentle and quiet spirit, a humble and willing heart that seeks to obey Him and to discover the wonder of His joy, what it is to walk in obedience to His commands. And to the young men, to all the men in this room, we must guard our eyes, because this harlot is before us every day, on the internet, in the media, in advertisements, on all the pornographic sites, and in the way in which young girls seeking to get your attention dress provocatively. Guard your eyes and guard your hearts. The Apostle Paul could not be more clear to us. He says in many places, he says also in Colossians 3, "Therefore put to death whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness." He says, this is idolatry. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He says it's coming because of all of this ungodliness and wickedness and evil in the world. It's coming to the world. He says, and you once walked in this way, but we must put it all away. And here he mentions other sins as well. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouths. How? How do you put it away? How do you discover? How do we discover joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? He gives us the answer. He says, by putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the likeness and the image of the Creator. That's the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you and I are being fashioned and formed into His likeness. And it is as you put Him on that you find strength to say no to the sin of this world, the ungodliness of this world, and yes, unto His righteousness. This is God's will for our lives. Therefore, let us not be seduced by the enticement and seduction of Babylon's harlot any more. Not for one more day. If you've been living under the seduction of Babylon's harlot, it's time to come out of her and to discover where true life and true love and true joy and true peace and true freedom is truly found. It's found through faith in Jesus, through walking with Him, through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, by treasuring Him, seeing Him as believable and beautiful. Don't be deceived any longer, last of all, by the harlot's mystery. Verse 5. She has a name written on her forehead, a name of mystery, Babylon the Great. She's the mother of all prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And he says, that is John, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This is what she seeks in the end, to steal, kill, and destroy, just as Jesus said, as many as possible. As many as she can lay her teeth on and get her fangs into, she will seek to steal, kill, and destroy the people of God. And so I want to ask you, what is the overall message of the book of Revelation? We've been going through it now. This is sermon number 41, I believe, almost a year. What is the overall message of the book of Revelation to you, the children of God, to we who are the people of God? How do we overcome the tribulation of Babylon's harlot and all the temptations she throws our way? I want you to think first about the words of Jesus. On the day before He went to the cross, He said to His disciples in John 16, "In this world you will have much tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world," which is essentially John's message to the church in the book of Revelation about how we overcome this harlot of Babylon. It is through the blood and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is what John saw again, back at the end of chapter 7, after he saw the seals. There he saw the redeemed and the ransomed, the people of God gathered around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb. We who are His citizens, clothed in white and waving our palm branches, declaring our praise, saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And as John saw the redeemed, we worshiping God, one of the elders asked him, "Who are these clothed in white and where have they come from?" John said to him, "Sir, you know who they are. You know where they come from." And the elder said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That, brothers and sisters, is the Lord's message to us in the book of Revelation about how we overcome this prostitute, this harlot, this beast. It's by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And throughout the sermon, I've said a lot to you about the seductive nature of sin and the judgment of God and Babylon's whore because, well, frankly, that's what the passage shows us. It's what it reveals to us. And there may be some of you here today, and right now, if you're honest, you feel the weight and the conviction of your sin. You feel dirty in the eyes of God, perhaps. Maybe you've tried to stop sinning in the familiar habits and besetting addictions before, and perhaps you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to, where you've just come to the point where you wonder, is it even worth it anymore? And I have these moments right now to be the mouthpiece of the living God, to speak unto your soul. There is hope. There is hope. And there is an answer to the situation that you find yourself in today, however ugly and or hard it may be. And the first thing I must tell you is to stop trying to clean yourself up by your own works and your own deeds and your own efforts. You can't do it. You can't clean yourself up. You can't tell yourself to stop sinning in these ways. The second thing I'm going to tell you is to come to Jesus. Come to Him. Submit your heart and your will to following Him. Ask Jesus to clothe you in His righteousness. Surrender to His grace and His mercy. Confess your sins to Him. Confess your pride to Him. Confess your selfishness to Him. Confess your inability to stop sinning in all the familiar ways and all of the addictions, and be willing to subject yourself to the power of His gospel. That is your only hope. And the only way out, however hard you may have tried in the past. And if you will do those two things, stop trying by your own efforts and simply surrender unto Jesus, Jesus will come to you and He will clothe you in His garments. And He will wash you in His blood, and you will discover the power of the gospel through faith in Christ alone to begin to say no to those sins. No to the addictions. No to the allurements and the temptations of Babylon's harlot. And yes to righteousness. You don't have to live for another day under the power or shame of your sin or the mystery of Babylon's harlot anymore. In just a few moments, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And I pray that this hymn would be a kind of confession of faith for us. It's exactly what I'm preaching to you. The good news of the gospel. The hymn is, "We come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move and have our being, in your love. You are the way to God, your blood our ransom paid. In you we face our judge and maker." This is amazing. "Unafraid. Before the throne absolved we stand, because your love has met your law's demands. We come, O Christ, to you." Let's come with hearts full of faith and sprinkled and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and sing and worship and live in the strength and the power and the grace that He provides through faith in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and even this vision, as ugly and difficult as it is, it shows us the reality of our world and our culture that is awash in all kinds of iniquity and immorality, sexual sin, things like these. Father, would You strengthen us? I pray for anyone in this room or perhaps watching who doesn't know You, that in these very moments You would speak to their hearts and their souls and call them just to cast their lives before You, cast themselves upon You, and You promise to give rest to all who will come to You. Yes, Jesus, we come, O Christ, to You. We ask You to help us. To this end, in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together our closing hymn unto the Lord.